of what it means to be able to say with confidence, I have everything I need in Jesus. I'm excited. Last week was Leap Ahead Day, right? Today is Spring Forward, and I get to launch a new series. All right, it was too cheesy, wasn't it? You can see what I was trying to do there? All right, let me pray for us. When I'm done praying, the ushers are going to come around. If you need a Bible, just get your hand up. We'd love to get it in your hand. If you don't own one, you can take it. It's a gift from us. Let me pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your presence, to now enter in to your word and to hear what I believe are words of life. Words that are life-changing, words that are anointed by you, because this is not another book. It is your inspired, authoritative word. So, Father, we come to your word today with anticipation. Hide me that you could be heard, and may you get all the glory, and may we be closer to you as a result of what you're doing through your word today. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So Psalm 23 is one of those famous passages, one of the most famous Bible verses probably, or set of Bible verses in all of Scripture. And I thought, wouldn't it be fun to see, like, what are some famous movie lines that we recognize and might know collectively? So here we go. I'm going to put up the line, and you're going to help me fill in the blank. You ready? Here we go. First one. Yo! Adrian, a few of you got it, right? Rocky? Okay. Yo, Adrian. Okay, now you got to get the idea here. Second one, show me the money. Much better, right? Cuba Gooding and Jerry Maguire. Here's another one. I'll be. And you can't say that without being like, I'll be back, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger in The Terminator. How about this one? Blank forever. Yeah, some of you got it. Wakanda forever, right? And then this last one, to infinity and there we go. Wow, that was the loudest one, to infinity and beyond. Here's the thing. We recognize famous movie lines, right? It's interesting that this passage, Psalm 23, in many ways is funeral famous. And here's why I say that. In so many settings, Psalm 23 is very appropriate for a funeral. But often we only look to Psalm 23 at funerals. And yet if you actually get deep within your soul, what Psalm 23 is saying, it is one of the most life-giving passages in all of Scripture. Because it's outlining for us that in God, in Jesus, we have everything we need. When we have nothing, we have him. When we have everything, we still have him. It is a life-giving psalm. And so I am praying and believing that God is going to open our ears to not hear something that's famous and familiar, but something that is fresh and for us today. Amen. I get to preach on verse 1 today. We're going to read all 6 verses of Psalm 23 together. And in church tradition, often to honor the reading of the Word of God, the church would stand, because this isn't another book. It's not some author. This is God's authoritative, inspired Word. So will you stand with me as I read Psalm 23 to kick off our series? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. That right there, in so many ways, describes who God is when he's present. And David the psalmist is describing this relationship with a shepherd who is good, a shepherd who is trustworthy, a shepherd who is there in every season of life. And you need to know that where this series came from is my own journey of developing and sensing God's goodness out of a dark season over a couple years ago when I had lost that. It also comes from recognizing that in our region in Southwest Michigan, I was a part of a leadership cafe a couple years ago that we actually facilitated a conversation and invited people from our region to come in and to share what are the good things in our region and what are some of the things that our challenges are missing. It was fascinating. As we went through the exercise, a whiteboard and post-it note paper filled up. And have you ever seen those bubble exercises where at the end of of getting feedback, you put it all in a computer and it pushes out the number one word that was used the most? Have you ever seen those? And so the word that day that stood out the most was the word lack. Lack. That whether we live on either side of the river, we lack this, we lack this, we lack this. And think about what that can do to our mentality. If we always think there is lack and that there's never enough. And it was interesting because the leaders in the room met later and realized that for everything that was listed as a lack, there was somebody in our community working on it or already providing it. What we realized was the issue was disconnection and not people knowing what was actually available. I'm telling you, if we get a hold of what God has for us and what he has for us in church community, we will find everything and there will be no more lack. Our God is able and it's here and he's a provider. Check this out. This idea, our wants often are the things creating the feeling of lack. It's our needs being met that changes and creates in us thanksgiving. Here's the thing that's been hitting me over the last few weeks is I often am discontent because of the things I want and I fail to see the things he's already given me. And when we begin to understand, yes, that Jesus is a good shepherd and he meets all of our needs. And so what happens is we don't get fixated on what we want, but we celebrate and praise God for what we already have, and we begin to be a people that sees how we can meet each other's needs. Come on, church. God wants to do something new in our hearts and lives today, and I really believe that so much of it is going to flow out of this very first verse in verse 1. The first half of it's David, the psalmist, who was a writer, a worshiper, he was a shepherd. He was a warrior. He was a king. He saw ups and downs. He saw all of it. He was somebody who had been trusted with authority and control in his life. He had power. He was without power. And here's the thing. In this moment, what he says is so profound. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. Not just that I believe in the Lord, not just that I can answer a quiz about the Lord and get the right answers, but that he is actually my shepherd. He is actually the one leading me and calling the shots. Here's the thing, when we sing about God's presence, when we begin to invite God's presence into our life, that actually is evidence, Mark Sayers, a revivalist, says, of Jesus' lordship. That actually the presence of God is evidence of his lordship. Are you with me? What David's getting at is not some distant relationship. He's saying the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherds are present with their flocks. Shepherds are there to provide and guide and protect them and watch over them. Shepherds are there in the messiness and in the goodness. And David is saying, that's my God. He's present. And we need to be able, as believers in Jesus Christ, to realize we have the opportunity, not just on Sundays when we come to church, but throughout the week, to have his presence in our life when we make him not just our Savior, but our Lord. to say, he's going to shepherd me through that relationship I don't know what to do with. He's going to shepherd me through that brokenness in my marriage. He's going to shepherd me through that divide with my kids. He's going to shepherd me with that boss I don't know what to do with. And if they're sitting here, don't look at them. Right? He's going to shepherd me with the divides in my neighborhood. With that neighbor that I got a 6-foot privacy fence. Now I want a 9-foot. Right? He's going to shepherd us. And this is what evidence of his lordship is. It's the presence of God in a people that are saying, I'm not going to call the shots anymore. I'm trusting him to do it. I'm going to follow him. And when we jump to the New Testament, Jesus came as the fulfillment. He came as the good shepherd. Let me show you in John chapter 10, picking up in verse 10 and 11. If you're taking notes, Jesus is a good shepherd, guiding, providing, and protecting, doing exactly what shepherds do. In verse 10 of John chapter 10, it says this, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. The thief, the enemy, is out to get us and to take us out. That's his purpose." Notice Jesus's purpose. He says, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Other translation says a life abundant, a life overflowing. This is an incredible offer from a God who steps in. And it says in verse 11 that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. You see, Jesus did what we could not do. We could not live a sinless, holy life, which is required to enter into the true presence of God. Jesus, as a good shepherd, enters into our mess and says, I love you so much that I'll go to the cross. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. He didn't do that because he was weak. He did that because he was so strong. He was about to defeat sin. He was about to defeat suffering. He was about to enter into our lack and provide us with everything we would ever need. That's who Jesus is. He is the good shepherd that we can trust, that we can follow, that we can give our life to, because he first gave his life to us. Can I get an amen, church? I'm telling you, this changes everything. And that scared me growing up. It scared me growing up thinking about, okay, if I believe in God, he's going to change my life. He's going to change the plan. Are there any other recovering control freaks in the room? If you didn't raise your hand, that means you still are a control freak, okay? Hey, Jesus loves you even more than I do, okay? Here's the deal. We struggle with control. And part of being able to say the Lord is my shepherd is giving up control. And we have to trust his goodness. You see, not only did he die for us out of his great love, but the plans that he has are better than the ones we're coming up with, I guarantee it. Okay? And so sometimes just beginning to trust that whatever God is showing you, whatever he says, hey, I want you to take this next step, here's what I have for you. It's going to be better than what you'd come up with up on your own because you're finite. He's infinite. You can't see the future. You can't see the big picture, but he can. And that's why trusting his goodness is so, so important. Secondly, the presence of a shepherd provides involved care and identity. This is huge in an era that we live in right now, especially in America, where we have identity theft and identity confusion happening real time. Jesus steps into that as the good shepherd, and a shepherd helps provide identity and belonging and security and the things that are missing because they care. Notice here what John 10 goes on to say in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, too, that are not in this sheepfold. Let me just pause there for a minute. Did you wonder why we would do the Southwest Michigan egg drop? You're here. There's a lot of people out there that aren't here. That event is, I believe, flowing out of the heart of God to say we want people to know that there's a church and other Christians, business leaders, and others in this area that love Jesus and are crazy enough to do something like that so they might come into the sheepfold. Can I get an amen? That's why we're doing this. And so he says, I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them in also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. As the good shepherd, a good shepherd would stand and not just guide and provide for the flock, but help protect it from wolves, help protect it from harm, chase off dangerous elements, not lead it to areas where it could be hurt. Jesus enters in and wants to guide us and provide identity, because here's the thing. The sheep would identify as a part of that flock and with its shepherd. They would develop a sense of identity and security because of who and what they were a part of. That's part of how God gives us a sense of our identity, our purpose, and the community that we're a part of. Here's the thing that really grabbed me this time going through Psalm 23. One of the things that really stood out to me was many times when I've read Psalm 23 in the past, even when I've taught it, I've thought of it as David and God in this vertical relationship that God and David had. That's present. You definitely can see that. But you know what I missed for all these years? He was saying he was following and trusting a shepherd who had more people in the flock than just him. You see, part of how we miss some of how God provides for us, some of how he takes care of us, is when we miss each other. We're not just restored to a relationship with Jesus, but to Jesus' church and to his flock and to his people. And there's something that changes when we begin to trust him and begin to trust him in other people. And we begin to see the image of God and God's identity flowing through a community of people that are trusting God and saying he's enough. Can you imagine what this would do to Southwest Michigan? If a group of people began to say, we trust him, he's our shepherd, we're following him, and we don't know exactly where we're headed, but we're in it together. And what gifts you don't have, somebody else might have. What resources you have, somebody else might need. What you're lacking, somebody else might have the answer. And I got to tell you, I missed this in Psalm 23 for all of these years. It's so there in Scripture. Let me just jump to the New Testament for a minute. That reminds us that part of our lack is restored not by just Jesus, but by Jesus' church. In Acts 2 and 4, it is so clear that early church developed a community of people that were so on fire for God that they were meeting everybody's needs. It was contagious. Everybody was helping everybody, and people wanted to be a part of it. Why would you not want to be a part of a community like that? And I believe when Jesus' church wakes up, hello, Overflow. Hello, other churches in our region and in America. We're going to see people that are out there afraid and are discouraged and are distant, not because they don't believe in Jesus, but because they haven't seen the evidence of a people that are trusting Jesus. I believe that kind of community will be absolutely contagious. And I'm excited to be a part of something like that and what God is doing, because the alternative is not good. The alternative to being in God's presence and being in his community is isolation and shame and confusion and depression and things that we're seeing rampant throughout our community and throughout our country. So let me press into this one more time and ask you, who is actually your shepherd? If you're saying, I am my shepherd, and you're honest and open enough about it, you're recognizing that you've been fighting God's control and God's care for you. When we're doing that, we're missing out on the blessing and the gifts that God has for us. You see, part of it is even beginning to not just trust God, but trust other people again. Did you know in the New Testament that in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and in Ephesians 4, that it actually describes the body of Christ and that each person in the body and the community has gifts? And that you don't have all of them and I don't have all of them? Some of you are like, yeah, we know you don't. I don't, right? And we need each other. So this whole idea of wants and needs, part of how God meets needs is us being humble enough to say, sister, I need you. Brother, I need you. I need the gift that God has placed in you because I don't have it. It takes a great level of humility and vulnerability to see breakthrough. Some of you, the breakthrough that God has is because your pride is so thick and your control so great that you want a breakthrough, but you haven't let go. You haven't been humble enough to say, God, I need you, or to your brother and sister, or maybe even to your church to say, I need prayer, y'all. I need somebody to check in on me on Wednesday when I'm about to go off on my kids again. I need somebody to check on me on Thursday when I'm tempted to quit my job for the fifth time in the last 6 weeks. Like, what would that look like for us to be that kind of place, to be humble enough, to give up control, to lean into God and each other, into the flock? Secondly, is this idea that the Lord is my shepherd. So if you can say that, you are trusting God's control and God's care. And this is where I, over the last few weeks, have had God pressing on me the most in preparing for this message. It's me recognizing in my own life how many things I want, but maybe have missed what he's already given me and what I actually need. You see, I've spent quite a bit of time recognizing that my greatest issue in many ways is contentment. That in many ways, trusting not just God's control, but his care, that he knows how to provide for me. Like, can I just share that with you as a Christ follower? That I've realized contentment is something God really needs to continue to grow in me and teach me. Because I want more. And God has provided more than I actually need, if I'm honest. Let's dive into the last part of the verse here. That verse says, I have in the New Living Translation all that I need. In other translations like the ESV and NIV, New King James, it says, I shall not want. I shall not want. So let me just drill down, right? Have you been able to say the Lord is my shepherd? The second part is, can you say I shall not want? Good. Can we live that? Because here's the reality. I did a little research. We live in a consumer-based economy. Without consumption, the American economy would stall and it wouldn't go forward. For the last few decades, about 70% of our economy is based on our consumption. Okay? Marketing then in our country is designed to create desire, that we would want more, that we would spend more. In our country, there's about 5,000 marketing messages that come at us every single day. The average kid today, by the time they reach 18, will have seen a million marketing messages primarily designed to create in them a desire to consume and to want something more. We just need to acknowledge where we live, y'all. We just need to acknowledge that we are swimming in a sea of consumerism and consumption. And how do we stack up against the rest of the world? In developing countries, the average economy in a country that's developing, their consumption is actually 34%. And in other developed countries like ours, it's 60%. So America is quite a bit ahead of the rest of the world on relying on consumption. Why do I say all that? Because you're going to walk out that door and you're going to be bombarded with messages that are telling you to want more. And yet, according to this, the Good Shepherd, and what David is saying is, I shall not want. I have all that I need. It's going to change the way we view our own life. So let me tell you a little bit about what we get to be a part of in our Water's Edge network. This is a kingdom family of missional churches. And we, you know, weren't we blessed by Hannah earlier as she sang? Come on, it was so good. It's great to be a part of that, and part of what we get to do is do missions together differently throughout the world. One of the new things that's emerging in our network is a disaster relief team. If you're interested in being a part of that, write on your Connect card, on your bulletin, the word draw, fill out your info, and we'll add you to a list for upcoming training and potential upcoming trips. We had two people, Kathy and Dan Blasey. Kathy is my wife's identical twin. They were able, a week ago, to go to Sweetings Key in the Bahamas on a disaster relief trip. Some of you, all you heard just now was Bahamas. So let me just let that sink in for a minute, okay? Not every disaster relief trip is in the Bahamas, okay? This one happened to be because back in 2019, a hurricane veered off of the coast of Florida and sat over the Bahamas for longer than anyone anticipated. There were casualties and devastation. Sweetings Key was one that was completely decimated as far as their economy, their everything there. Nobody lost their life, thankfully. So Dan and Kathy were there and saw people that had every reason to want more, had every reason to feel a certain way about their situation. Here's a couple of pictures from their trip and experience. Here's the first. This is a house that they had walked into and were just seeing some of the devastation, some of what people were living in today. Here's another shot of just the tents. And all that's left in many cases is the foundations of these homes. What was interesting was Kathy sent me a text this week because the people there, and we share these pictures with permission granted from them. Here's a picture of a man named Desmond who's helping rebuild and has a huge smile on his face. Here's another one of a gentleman that's helping to rebuild that, again, joy is just radiating out of him. Here's what Kathy sent me in a quote. She said, "It's crazy. I'm trying to work, but I can't. I'm literally sobbing. We are spoiled. We live with people who have absolutely nothing with a big smile on their face. They live in tents every single day. I'd call it surviving, but they call it living." That is deep. It is deep to be able to see that, and some of you have traveled internationally, you've seen it as well. To see people that are content and able to say, "I may not have all I want, but I have what I need." And there is greater peace and greater joy and greater freedom when we can begin to say that with confidence. You see, there is no want or lack with Jesus, if you're taking notes. There is no want or lack with Jesus. Not only does he give us all we need, but he places us in a community called the church where we're there to help meet each other's needs. Check out what Matthew 6:31 says and how Jesus framed this for us. He said, "Don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers." So think about even what that means. If those things are dominating your thoughts and you're a believer, we're missing out on God's blessing. It says he dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. "But your heavenly Father knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." When we put Jesus first, he has an amazing way of meeting our needs. Maybe not all our wants, but our needs. Some of us need to take a little bit of an inventory right now, and I want to try to help you with that. So Dave Patty, a missionary in the UK, taught on this, and I want to show you this. Here are signs of wanting versus signs of the actual, of wanting versus symptoms of not wanting. And notice, maybe you're going to find yourself in this. Symptoms of wanting: weariness, purposeless, nothing to give, closed and withdrawn, anxiety, worry, disappointment, sadness, and just a general empty feeling. I don't know about you, but that left side sounds a lot like many of our lives and the community and even the country and how people are responding. Anybody else see it? When we shift to the other side, check this out. Signs of not wanting, of really being able to trust God and who he is. Rest, clear purpose and direction. Extra resources for others, not just money, but your gifts, your time, extra resources to help others. We're open and engaged. We have peace. We have trust. We have expectation. We have joy. We feel filled and fulfilled. I don't know about you, but I want to be on the right side of that, don't you? To say, Jesus, you are enough. You can meet my needs. You are good. You are able. And so for some of us, it may just be the awareness today and beginning to confess that, you know what, maybe God isn't shepherding me. Maybe I am trying to control things and provide, and I'm worried all the time. Jesus is just saying to you, hey, relax. Celebrate what you do have. Celebrate what I've already given you. You know, God is amazing. I've been thinking about this a lot in my own life, that so much of it is about stewardship. Like, what are you doing with what he already gave you? Are you being faithful with it? Are you celebrating it? Are you thankful for it? Because I don't know about you, I'm a parent of four children. If they act spoiled, I don't want to give them anything else. If they don't take care of what I gave them, I don't want to give them anything more. Nobody else? Okay? Think about us. If we're not already celebrating his provision and his goodness and what he's provided us, God loves us enough to give us more. But you know how much easier it is if we participate by being good stewards and trusting him, praising him, thanking him? The last thing I want to show you is to follow Jesus, again, is to be connected to everything we need. And this is where I get excited, if you didn't think I was already excited today, to think about the area we live in, to think about changing the story of a region that has often felt that it lacks, to say, you know what? We've got a lot. Did you know, I didn't say this in the first message, one of our local beaches was voted in the top 25 in the country recently and was the only freshwater beach voted on. Y'all, we got some pretty cool stuff here in Southwest Michigan. We may not have some of the big city things, some of the amenities, some of the other things you're hoping for, but we have some good things here. And when we begin to follow Jesus, we're connected to everything we need. Check out what it says in Ephesians 1 about this, because this is a message in this moment, in these verses, to you and I that call this home, to begin to look at Jesus and each other differently, to begin to look at the lack that we perceive in our area differently. Here's what it says in Ephesians 1. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. So did you catch this? Jesus is above everything. So any fears right now of disease or sickness or the economy or politics, or any of the things, Jesus is over it. He is over it. He is over everything. It says not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things, say all things, all things under the authority of Christ. And he's made him head over what? All things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. I'm telling you, I am excited to think about what it would look like for us to be a people that are saying, he's our shepherd. We may not have everything we want, but we have everything we need. And therefore, if we come together and follow him and trust him and demonstrate his goodness and live with that goodness, we will help change the narrative in Southwest Michigan. We'll help people to begin to see their needs met. They'll begin to see the opportunity to give to others, to bless others, to make a difference. Y'all, we got a chance in front of us with God's presence leading the way to see miracles unfold as we live out our faith. That's the calling of the church, is to be a demonstration of God's presence and power and goodness and love here on earth. Jesus prayed for it in John 17, that they'd be one. He also prayed that the kingdom would come and his will would be done. And church, I'm done preaching. I need you to stand up. I need you to act like you're ready to live this, to do something, to say, God, we want to enter into your presence. We want to see this. And so I'm going to just pray over us. The band is going to lead us in a time of worship and praise. The altar is going to be open. We have a prayer team that's going to come up. Maybe you're here and you know you've got something standing in the way and you need to lay it down. Maybe for you, it's prayer for a breakthrough, to have the faith to take a step. Whatever it is today, we don't come to church to just go home the same. I hope you know that. We come here to be transformed, to be more like Jesus. And I want to see us be a people that responds and says, he's everything. We've got everything we need. So let me pray, and let's then worship him together. Father, we love you. We praise you. You are so good. And God, I have been so convicted of that statement. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Help us each. Help me, help each person here to be able to trust you in deeper ways, that we would be filled with the goodness of your son, Jesus, that we would engage in community in new ways, standing in gaps that have been called lack, and using the gifts and talents and resources that you've blessed us with to bless others. God, I believe that you have a mighty work unfolding. And we thank you that we're not alone in this, that you are present and you are with us. So Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to invade this place, to touch our hearts, that we could with confidence say, we are not alone. We have Jesus and we have everything we need. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you.